Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. I want to read a few verses here in chapter 7. Actually, I want to read down to verse 23. We're going to skip a few verses for time's sake. But let's begin in Genesis 7, verse 1. Very familiar passage. It says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Verse 7, "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." Verse 16, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in." The Lord shut him in. "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered." That means 15 cubits above the highest mountain. Verse 21, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." Now, the account of Noah and this ark is a familiar story. Everybody is familiar with this story. It's very popular in children's books, illustrated with little cartoons and all that. But the story of Noah and his ark is a true story. Everything that's written here is true. Noah was a real man, and the ark was really a real ark, and there was a real flood. This is a true story. Now, what does it picture? When you've heard the story of Noah's Ark, as a child, perhaps, did you ever hear anything about the gospel in it? That's the key. Most people just read an account of Noah, and they about this flood, and there's not much to gather from it spiritually. Well, I want to show you this morning that Noah's Ark is a picture. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom every true believer is saved and has a full provision of grace. Now, first of all, in the need of the ark, we see our need for Christ. In the need of the ark, we see our need for Christ. Go back up to Genesis 6, and let's begin in verse 5. The problem was mankind's sin. This was the problem. Verse 5, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Verse 12 says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Do you think that describes our day? Do you think this describes our day? Man's constantly imagining new ways to commit evil continually. That's a constant fact. We see it in our day. The world's more religious than it had ever been. It was more religious than it had ever been in Noah's day. And the world was more corrupt than it had ever been. And it's more corrupt now than it's ever been. More religious and more corrupt. God sees it just like he saw it in Noah's day. And it's man's fault. Man has corrupted his way. We can't blame God. God only does that which is right and good and just. It's our fault. The things that have happened in this world We're the stewards of it. And what's happened in this world, we've done it. Nobody else to blame, we've done it. What we do to one another, we do it to one another. It's not the objects that do things to one another, it's us that does it. It's not our environment that causes us to act like we do, it's our heart that causes us to act like we do. We do it. In your free time, you read Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, about middle of the chapter to the end. Read it in Romans 1, and you'll think he's describing our day. Sounds like he's describing our day. Have you ever seen a day? Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a day where sodomy was condoned and received and practiced and defended like it is in our day? You ever seen that before? Sodomy. Homosexuality. That's a pretty word for it. God calls it sodomy. Well, in Romans 1, God says clearly, whenever a people or a nation are given over to sodomy, it's a clear demonstration of the judgment of God that He's turned people over to reprobation. And we see it everywhere in this world, more than we've ever seen it before, just like it was in Noah's day. So the problem in Noah's day was God was about to bring judgment upon all the world because of our sin. Verse 7, Genesis 6, 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Can God not do with His own what He will? He's a just and holy God and He demands perfection. And if He doesn't have it, He won't receive men. In fact, He'll destroy men. He'll send them into that second eternal death that never dies. And He says here, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. God says to the Apostle Peter, soon as He calls the last of His elect children in, soon as He calls them into the ark, brings them to believe, God's going to do that same thing again. He's going to do the same thing again. But this time He's going to do it with fire. Not with a flood, with a fire. And men laugh at that, and they scoff at that. Do you scoff at that? They scoffed at it in Noah's day when Noah said, get in the ark now because judgment's coming. The flood of God's judgment's coming. Get the only places in the ark. Get in the ark. And they scoffed at Him. They laughed at Him. And God says they're going to scoff and laugh at His preachers in this day. So scoffing, if you scoff and you laugh at this, you don't prove it's wrong. You actually prove it's true. You prove it's true. God said this in 2 Peter 3, 5. This they willingly are ignorant of. They're willingly ignorant of it. They study the rocks and they study the patterns and all of those things to try to prove all this wrong. Because they willingly want to be ignorant of this. That by the Word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, just like it is today. Some land out, some in. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's what God says. And then He says, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, this is out of 2 Peter 3. He says, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word that did that in Noah's day, they're kept in store. They're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. All the heaven and the earth is reserved by the Word of God. We try our best to corrupt it, and He preserves it. Because He's reserving it for a purpose, for a very particular purpose. Do you realize there's only ever been just so much water created? God's never made any new water. He only made so much water in the beginning. The same water that overflowed all the world in that day is in that glass right there. And it's been preserved and kept all this time because God's reserving this world to the day when He's going to burn it up and everything in it with all ungodly men, all the scoffers. Now here's the issue. Do you personally see your need of Christ? That's the issue. This describes every man on this earth. But the issue here is, do you see you need Christ? Do you see you're the sinner? Do you see you deserve the judgment of God? This is the issue. That's the issue. This was true of Noah. His imagination of his thoughts of his heart by nature was only evil continually. There's only one thing that made a difference between Noah and the rest of those folks in the world. Verse 8, Genesis 6, 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God determined before the world was made, He's going to be gracious to Noah. And when all this world was being corrupted and corrupting their way and scoffing and mocking and hating God, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God looked at Noah and said, this is mine. This is one I've chosen. This is one I'm going to save right here. He's mine. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. There's nothing that separates you and me who believe from anybody else in this world. That ain't nothing that we did. Nothing we thought, nothing about us. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who's rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. By grace. By grace. We found grace in the eyes of God. So we see our need of Christ. It's sin and it's the judgment of God. So we need Christ. All right, now secondly, the ark was the only way of salvation. The ark was the only way of salvation. And we see in that Christ is the only way. Christ Jesus, God's Son, is the only way. Verse 13. Genesis 6, 13. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. This is it. But verse 14, He says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. And you shall pitch it within and without with pitch. That word pitch means to cover. You'll cover it within and without. And with this tarry substance, it means, and the word also means to take away. It means to take away. Now, it didn't matter if you were a prisoner, a convict who was sentenced and condemned to spend life in prison and the offscouring of the world so bad that the world didn't want to have anything to do with you. It didn't matter if that was your case or if you were a king in a palace in that day. God said everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die. And that's true. That's true. That's true now. Everybody's going to die. God said this in verse 17. Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that's in this earth shall die. Now this water represents the righteous judgment of God. That's what the flood represents, the righteous judgment of God. I want you to turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Look at this passage with me. And when God returns, this is what He's going to do. He says there's coming a day when He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Now, let me tell you what God's not going to do. God's not going to take you and set you up beside your neighbor and say, well, let's see, now you did better than him, so I'm going to save you. That's not going to be judgment. God's not going to set you up, take all your good works, put them on one side, and all your wicked works, put them on the other side, and say, well, let's see here, your good outweighs your bad, so you can enter in. That's not what the judgment of God's going to be. God said He's going to judge the world in righteousness by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the righteousness of God. He came forth holy from the womb. He walked this earth holy in thought, word, and deed. And He went to the cross, loving God and His brethren as Himself. He laid down His life, bearing the wrath of God to save His people from our sins and to declare God just and justifier. That's a holy man and a righteous man. God says, that's the one you're going to be judged by. If you don't measure up to Him, the fact is, if you don't have His righteousness, God says, all flesh will die. All flesh will die. Now look here, Isaiah 28:17. How thorough would that judgment be? Isaiah 28:17 says, judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lives, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. You remember those videos of the tsunami in the Philippines? When those waves came, and those folks were just enjoying a sunny day, having a big time in a resort area, and all of a sudden they looked up, and here come these waves. And there was nothing they could do to stop it. And those waves came in, and they swept over every hiding place. Wherever they tried to get to hide from it, it swept them over. And it trod them down. It just went right over everything. Picked up buses and cars and buildings and everything else, and just moved everything off that wasn't on a solid foundation. That's what it did. It overflowed everything. Well, in Noah's day, when those waters came, just think about this. They went 15 cubits. A cubit's 18 inches. They went 15 cubits above the highest mountain on earth. God made sure that there was no hiding place anywhere on this earth. He swept away every refuge of lies. Now you take that and you apply that spiritually. You think you can climb up to Mount Sinai and hide in the refuge of all your law keeping. That's going to be overflowed with God's judgment and you'll die. You think you can climb up on the mountain of your morality and all your good deeds and hide there. That's going to be overflowed with the judgment of God. And you'll die there. You think you can climb upon that mountain of your own self-opinion of yourself and how you think you're righteous and good by nature. That's going to be swept away, brethren. That's not a hiding place. In Noah's day, God promised Noah there would be one refuge. One refuge in the ark. That's the one refuge. And it was covered within and without with pitch. That's why it was so safe. It was covered within and without with pitch. God shut him up in there. Shut them up in there. Noah and all those animals, he shut them up in there. Throughout the Old Testament, this word pitch means, it's not. It doesn't mean this. It means to cover or to take away. And so the same word, when it's found in the Hebrew, throughout all the Old Testament, you find it translated as to make atonement. To make atonement. That's what to make atonement means. For example, the blood of that was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the holy place. Here you got an ark, and in that ark you got broken law, and on top you got a mercy seat. It's a little cabinet, and on top you got a mercy seat, and the priest sprinkled the blood of a lamb 7 times on that mercy seat. And that covered that broken law. So that between God looking at the sinner, there in the middle is a mercy seat that covers all our offenses and having broken that law. So that day was called the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Covering, the Day of Pitch. That's what it was called. You think of the flood of God's judgment that beat on that ark. Oh, when God broke up the deeps, it had never rained. God broke up the deep so that floods came up from the deep, from the bottom. And I believe this is why later on the Lord separated the continents at the Tower of Babel. We'll see that at another time. But He broke up the deep and it began, water started just flooding up right there in your yard all of a sudden. A spring of water, like a river. And water started coming down from above. And they never seen this before. And it says it rose up and it increased and it increased and it's all around that ark. It's beating on that ark all around. But not one drop of the judgment of God touched Noah and his family or any of those animals in that ark. Not one drop. Not one drop. Because they were covered in the ark. They were covered in the ark. All God's people were in the Lord Jesus Christ by God's grace. By God choosing us and putting us in Christ spiritually before the world was made, we were in Christ when He went to the cross. And so when Christ bore the judgment of God, that flood of judgment for His people, Not one drop of judgment touched God's people because we were in Christ. Everybody must die, God said, and Christ died. But everybody in Him spiritually died with Him so that we don't have to die. The judgment of God don't touch us. It won't call for us to die eternally because we were in Christ. We were in Christ. Without, believers are covered. We're pitched by what Christ did for us at the cross. He has made one offering and perfected us forever, and He's entered in the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. And then within, we're covered in pitch because Christ has entered in and purged our conscience with His blood from dead works to serve the living God. Pitched within and without. Now, when God brings us to believe on Christ, God makes an everlasting covenant in our heart that we're going to be safe. Look at verse 18. Genesis 6:18. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Genesis 6:18. He says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. God said, I will establish it. And that's what Christ did. He was the reason Christ came, and the reason Christ lived and died and rose again is He was establishing the everlasting covenant of God for His people. God was on one side making the covenant. Christ was on the other side making the covenant as man, representing His people. And God fulfilled His side of the covenant, and Christ fulfilled His side of the covenant as a man, so that everybody He represented, they did everything Christ did, and that covenant's established for them. So that now we're brought together, one in Christ. So this was the only way, brethren. Christ is the only way. He's the only salvation. There was one window in that ark, and you know that window was not for you to look out. That window wasn't so you could look out. That window was so light could come in. There's just one window. And that's the Holy Spirit that sheds light into the heart, and Christ is the light that shines into that heart. You picture the picture. There they are in the ark. There's the window. Where's the light coming from? The S-U-N. And it shines in through that window into them, into that ark. That's a picture of Christ shining in our hearts, brethren. And there was just one door in there. Christ said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's the only way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life. The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. All right, lastly. There was enough room in that ark for everybody who God purposed to save. That ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 3 stories tall. So there was enough room for all these different kinds of animals that God said bring into that ark. God's the one who said bring them in there. Look at Genesis 6 and 19 and 20. Of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive. You see that? That's why He did, to keep them alive. And He says, they shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. 2 of every sort shall come into the ark to keep them alive. What does that tell us? Well, the picture here is, brethren, there's an abundance of room, and there's full provision made for all different kinds of sinners that God has purposed to save. You see, it's not just one kind of sinner that God's going to save. Not just one nation of people God's going to save, or one race of people God's going to save. God's going to save Jew and Gentile. He's going to save rich and poor. He's going to save male and female. He's going to save educated and uneducated. Out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation on this earth, God has a people. And then God purposed it when they came into that ark, they would not want a thing. There would be full provision for them in that ark. Look at verse 21. He said, take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Everything they needed was going to be in that ark. Everything they needed. And that's what He tells us. When you come into Christ, there's a full sufficiency to make you accepted of God. Full righteousness, there's full redemption, there's full reconciliation, and there's a full provision of everything we need as we walk through this earth the rest of our days. Full provision in Christ. Now look at this. The only way that they knew that there was room in that ark and there was full provision in that ark is this. When God called them, they entered. That's the only way they knew it was for them, personally. When God called, they entered. They entered. Now look at verse 22. Genesis 6:22 says, "Thus did Noah," now pay attention to this, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for, because, thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now, there's no doubt that when it says here Noah obeyed, that it's referring to the fact that Noah built the ark and did everything God said to do. There's no doubt about that. But what I want you to pay attention to is Noah obeyed and then he entered the ark. And the reason God called him to enter the ark is because God saw Noah was righteous. He saw he was righteous. Long before you and I ever enter Christ by faith. Long before we ever enter Christ by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God for His people. And when He obeyed God for His people, we obeyed God in Him. And therefore, in time, God calls us into Christ because He sees us righteous in Christ. He doesn't call us into Christ to make us righteous. He calls us into Christ because He has made us righteous. He's already done it. Do you understand that? Folks, I point that out because folks are going around saying, I justified myself by faith, by my faith. They turned that into a work. You didn't justify yourself by your faith. Christ justified us by His faith, and then He calls us in through faith. Listen to the Scripture. He saved us. That's what was done beforehand. That's how we obeyed in Christ because He saved us. And He called us. That came second. Then He called us in the ark. With a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given us before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now we know it because He's brought us into the experience of it. And when God calls us, then we obey, then we believe, and then we find out everything God's been telling us in this gospel, everything that He's declared, all the full room just for us and full provision just for me particularly, was all true. It's all just for me. It's for me. Verse 9 says, Genesis 7:9 says, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, and the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And the way those animals knew that there was a provision for them in that ark is, when God sent Noah to call them, they obeyed the call, and they went in the ark. That's how they knew. Now, what I'm saying to you is, God sent me to give you a general call. I don't know who God's elect are. I'm sitting here saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There's room in the ark. There's set rooms in that ark for particular people that God's determined is going to be in that ark. Believe on Him and it's yours. But see, I'm calling dead folks to do what dead folks can't do. I'm sending to the valley of dry bones to say, live, dry bones. But I depend on God to enter in and give life to live and to do what God commands. But the point I'm making is the only way you're going to know if you're chosen of God and Christ died for you and there's full provision of grace in Christ for you is when you believe on Christ. It's the only way. You just find yourself one day believing on Christ. And that's when you find out this has all been for me. I'm the one He's been talking about. And then when you believe on Him, you find it's all true. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. There's the gospel. And I know them. There's being born again. He says, and they follow me. There's the obedience. All three have to be included. He's got to send His gospel to make us hear His voice. He's got to know us to make us alive. And we got to obey and follow Him. You see what I'm saying? Don't just sit around making excuses and going, well, if God chose me, He chose me, but I don't think I'm one of the elect. Believe God. Come to this Word and this service saying, I want to believe God. I want to know God. I want to understand God. I come here, Lord, want You to show me the Word, and I'm going to bow to it like a child and believe You. And He says, when you believe on Him, you'll have the evidence of things not seen. You'll have the substance of things hoped for. You'll stop being all divisive and prove to me, prove to me, prove to me. When you believe God, you'll find out God's true. God's true. And if you do it, He gets all the glory and all the praise because we only do it by His grace. That's just so. I know there's room in the ark still. There's room in Christ still. I know there is. You know how I know? He's still calling people. The gospel's still going forth. As long as that, He never let one drop of judgment fall in Noah's day till He had shut them all up in that ark. And once they were in that ark, judgment came. I'm going to tell you something. It'll be too late then. It'll be too late then. Those on the outside of that ark, they were not thinking, God loves me. I guarantee you that. Only those in the ark were saying, God loves me. Because He wouldn't take no for an answer. He put me in the ark. That's when you know God loves you. And He didn't let one drop of fire fall on Sodom and Gomorrah until He got Lot out of Sodom. And He said He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter said, you count, you just mark it down, that the long-suffering of God is salvation. If He's not willing, they're not perishing. If He's not willing, they're not falling. If He's not willing for them to do anything but repent, they're going to repent. Because God works His sovereign will. Because He's God. He's God. Now, the only way you're going to find out about that, though, is believe on Christ. Believe Him. I'm telling you, believe on Christ and you'll be saved. All right, we're out of time. Let's stand together, brethren. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. We pray now You'll bless it as only You can. We pray now that You'll make Christ be honored and glorified, sanctified, high and lifted up before the eyes of our heart, that we might bow and believe You. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.